sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west, and filled with the Spirit of God in contractual covenant relationship with God. And God abides by his covenants and by his contracts. And that's a good thing. And he is faithful. And we're excited about these that are being baptized this morning. And just really excited about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful way to start a year. We've just come out of a week of consecration and prayer and fasting. And God always responds by drawing and by touching a city. And it never fails. And we're excited about all that this morning. So as we're moving on into the service, I think we have another or two, whatever, to be baptized. And as that happens, we'll just let that go and we'll stop and attend to that. We're going to read this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again, beginning in verse 13. And be at peace among yourselves. That's the very end of that 13th verse. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means your whole person. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his salutation, as he's signing off this letter, his first letter to Thessalonica, he's giving them a list of things, which you could blow through this pretty quickly, but each of these items has a pretty profound spiritual underpinning and theological underpinning. And all together, what he's giving them, along with other teachings that he's given them, he's establishing culture for the kingdom of God. He's establishing apostolic culture, or the culture of God come to earth, lived out by men. And we're going to talk about that today, about sustaining God's community, which is his church, the relationships, and his culture, which is how we live and how we walk with one another, and consequently enjoying the benefits of that. Or as Paul says, that God would sanctify you wholly, and that your whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we magnify you, and we lift you. We bless your name. Thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. So some really interesting things are going on prophetically today. And there is a clarity about prophecy right now that has not been available for centuries. But because you get the value of prophecy when you walk into it, it helps you to know that it's coming. But quite often you can't know what it is until it actually appears. And it's a sign, if you would, unto you. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we're watching the signs of the word of God. And I'll just tell you, all the trouble that you see and all the scary things that are happening with the Islamic fundamentalists and all of the saber rattling that's going on with nuclear nations like North Korea and soon to be nuclear nations like Iran, and then all of those things that as they apply to Israel, all of those things are very, very important prophetically and biblically, and we're watching those. And as we see them come to pass, don't be overwhelmed with the prospect of the trouble or be afraid of them. Simply do as Jesus said, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Which doesn't just mean stand, what are you doing? Well, I'm looking up. No, he means get your mind on the things of God. Get your life oriented toward the things of God. Praise God. So in this passage, Paul is transmitting culture. He's transmitting the culture of God's kingdom, the way that God does business. And he's doing that by knowledge. Knowledge transforms you. Knowledge transforms your culture. And what you are and what you do and how you live in your personal or familial or societal culture, all of that is shaped by the things you count to be true, which would make up the knowledge base in your life. And for that to change, you have to take on new knowledge. So if you're tired of being like you are and you want to be better in some areas, then you need to take on new knowledge. Being a dissatisfied person, coming to a church house, walking down to an altar and weeping because of how you feel about the condition you're in is a good thing and it's a good start. But if you walk out the door without acquiring new knowledge, you won't make any difference in your life. All you'll do is wonder, what did I do? What did that mean? And what was that all about? But when you come to God, you need to understand that Israel stayed at Sinai, where they got the law from Moses, for 2 years to become the people of God. And the disciples of Jesus were walking with him for 3 years to become the disciples of God. Now, the world is selling this cheap today, but what they're selling is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes with knowledge. In Isaiah 53, he said, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And so you come into new knowledge, and that transforms your way of thinking, and it will transform your culture, make you a different person, make your family different, change the culture of a local church or a society. It could happen in a country if everybody got on board. So Paul is transmitting to Thessalonica, who these people are Hellenists. They are Greek in their orientation. They've been ruled by Rome for a while, but they were ruled by the Greeks for 400 years. And they are temple worshipers, and they are pagans, and they have prostitutes in the temple, and they have no idea of fidelity and no idea of monotheism or the worship of one God. And they have parades, drunken parades, and that's kind of like Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras is patterned after the Greek parades, after the Greek pursuit of their God. And so that's who Paul's teaching. And he's trying to bring a new culture to them by giving them a new knowledge base. Okay, so culture at its base, at its very root, is theological. The Hindu cultures of the world, the Buddhist cultures of the world, when you go into those countries and you begin to do business with them or meet them or move in and out of their cultural circles, you will notice alien things, perhaps things you would consider to be foreign. All of those are embedded or are the outgrowth of their culture and what they consider to be true. The Hindu people, Buddhist people do not get in a hurry. They don't get in a hurry because if it's going to take you 2,000 years and however many reincarnations to get where you're going, you don't get in a hurry about anything. You just know, well, I'll get it right in the next life. Or don't worry about this. We're here on the wheel, and we're just going on and on and on. And so you'll find a lot of things about that. But the culture rises up out of their theology. The earth worshipers and the pagans in a lot of areas. Their culture is a very low and bestial culture because they are still related to earthy things and to things that are almost animalistic. Islam, you can find a different culture in Islam, and they take it right out of Quran, and they pattern their culture on that. You may see Western manifestations, what's called Western in Islamic countries or in China or in India or places like that. But what they mean by Western is Judeo-Christian. The Western cultures are shaped by Judeo-Christian ideas which come out of the Word of God. And those are the most productive cultures on the face of the earth right now. So at any rate, a new knowledge shifts your culture. I saw a sign out at UAB. Some of you kids that are out at UAB right now, or somebody that's employed out there, they have signs advertising knowledge that will change your world. And they are exactly right about that. The knowledge or the ideas that came in with the steam engine and then the fuel-powered engine changed the world. The industrial age broke forth. And then nuclear technology changed our world and our cultures. And then we are now living in what is known as the information age. And our entire world is shifting and changing because of shifting and changing knowledge. So the information that Paul is bringing them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he's trying to affect cultural change. He's trying to bring them out of their world and into God's world, out of their destiny and into a destiny that God has for them, out of their presumed purposes and into a purpose that God has for them. I want you to understand, God has a divine purpose for everyone in this house today. God has a divine purpose for your life, for your family, for your relationships. God wants to do a wonderful work with you. But if you are living in a place of depleted or distorted knowledge, you're going to have a hard time achieving what God has for you. So Paul's trying to bring change to them by bringing new knowledge to them. So we can affect change in our culture and in our lives by applying these concepts. Now, we've been going through this for a few services here, and we've been accentuating each of these primary themes that Paul is leaving them. And this morning, we're going to talk about prayer. God's kingdom culture is infused with prayer. When you find God's people, you find prayer. And I don't mean token prayer. And I don't mean now I lay me down to sleep prayer. And I don't mean just praying over the hamburger or before a sporting event. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Blah, 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 blah. Not that kind of prayer. But deep, spiritual, moving, meaningful, intimate dialogue with God. Totally different universe. So here in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Whatever you do, don't stop praying. I don't know where you'll work. I don't know what your educational level will be. I don't know what the stock market is going to be like next year. I don't understand necessarily what the nations are going to do or what the presidency will look like or what the election cycle will look like. None of those things matter. But whatever, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying because none of those other things matter. What matters is that you form up spiritually. Spiritual formation, life is a series of concentric circles. You are at the center of that. Your spouse is the next little circle. Your children or your family would be the next little circle. Your vocation will be the next one, and your church experience the next one. None of those things make any difference at all if you're not formed up spiritually, and you become formed as a human under God's creative plan as you begin to pray. That's the place where it begins. That's where it's sustained. And that's really the heartbeat of everything you're going to do in the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 2 and 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. I'd like everybody in the house to lift up your hands. And that is a universal sign. That's a universal sign of surrender. It means I give up. It's not my way. It's God's way. And he's talking to men, and men are strong, and men value their strength, and society values the strength of a man. And for a man to be giving up is a big deal. And it's a big deal for us to give up to God. But I found giving up to God is the best thing, the smartest thing that I ever did in my life. And so when we pray now, David said, I will lift up my hands in the sanctuary. And so we lift up our hands, and he says, I want you to do that everywhere without wrath and without doubting. We're not angry men. We're not fearful or doubting men. We believe God, and we believe it's going to be all right. Everybody say it's going to be all right. Tell your neighbor, God has it in control. Now, do you believe that? I want everybody that has trouble in your life right now to say, God's got my trouble in control. Do you really believe that? You ought to feel better just saying that today. And I don't care what the problem is. God's bigger than your problem. God's bigger than all the trouble. All right. So prayer is the means by which we open our spirit to connect with God. John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24. The hour cometh. Jesus is talking to a woman in Samaria. He's seated on a well outside Samaria, and he's talking to her about the things of the kingdom. And he says, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? And spirit and in truth. You notice that's a lowercase s. It's not true worshipers will worship in the Holy Spirit and in truth. It's true worshipers will worship first and fundamentally in spirit. That means flesh can't worship God. Flesh is involved because we're robed in flesh. I mean, it goes with me where I go. But I am essentially, and you are essentially, a spiritual being. And when we connect with God, God is a spirit, and we connect with God by spirit. Praise God. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. I don't know what false worshipers worship in, but they don't do it this way. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here, before there's anything existing at all, there is God. And God is spirit. Creation and everything else comes forth from God. And so spirit is primary to everything around you. The flower you see, the bird on the wing, the weather changes, the hydrologic cycle, the earth itself, the stars in the heavens, your heart beating in your chest. Whatever it is, it all springs forth from spirit. And so spirit is fundamental to, essential to everything, and it's primary to everything. And so then everything is responsive to spirit, because it's responsive to God. So we connect with God by spirit. You have to learn how to do that. I was not raised in a church where there was much spiritual activity, which sounds really contradictory, and it was, but I didn't know how to open my spirit. However, down at the ball field, they knew how to open their spirit. They were going, yay, wonderful, 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 when people were chasing a ball around. But they wouldn't do that at church. But listen to me, if anything's wonderful, it's the fact that God came down from heaven and robed himself in flesh and gave himself a sacrifice for us. That's something you ought to be going, yay, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I don't have a bone to pick with you if you want to worship at sporting events, but I'm telling you, you need to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. So now we are born again in prayer. And we'll read some of this, but as you follow the narrative in the book of Acts, when people come into the kingdom of God, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of the water, which we've seen that enacted here today. Being born of the water is not being born of your mama. That was not a message throughout the New Testament. What was a message throughout the New Testament? Baptism, John the Baptist. Jesus is baptized as an example. All the apostles baptized. They all do it in baptism is a dominant theme throughout. So being born of the water is clearly baptism. The only people that want you to think it's being born of your mama is somebody that doesn't really get excited about baptism. And for some reason wants to withdraw from that conversation. So nobody, the apostles did not go out and tell people, you first must be born of your mama. So we're born again of the water and of the Spirit. Now, being born of the Spirit is the outpouring of God's Spirit upon you, like water being poured into a vessel. And you are filled up and it overflows. And the biblical evidence for receiving the Holy Ghost is speaking in other tongues. Isaiah said this, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. And then in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Ghost and they were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. And at Cornelius's house, they received the Holy Ghost and they all spoke in other tongues. And at Ephesus, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. And this is the New Testament manifestation of the Old Testament anointing and infilling with the Spirit, where the prophets prophesied. There was an utterance associated with being filled with the Spirit. David was filled. Saul was filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied the very first day that he came from Samuel's house. So there's that Old Testament Pentecostal theology that runs through. And in the New Testament, it is manifest in speaking in tongues and prophesying. Everyone say praise the Lord. So when you are born again, you are born again in prayer. You are talking to God. You are communing with God. Your spirit is open and God pours out his Spirit upon you. Now, most people, when they first first do that, they need a tour guide. I had no idea how to worship God. I had never read the Psalms in with that in mind. I didn't understand that the Psalms said, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. I never understood. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I never understood all the business about praising him on stringed instruments and organs and high-sounding cymbals and loud cymbals and all of the music and all of the activity that goes on with worship. And in that, you open your spirit. The secular world knows this. That's why they have bands and cheerleaders and people to lead you and clapping and lifting and praising at sporting events. That's what all that is about. And what do they call it? They call it getting in the spirit. The spirit of the thing. You need to have team spirit in the business place. They'll call it esprit de corps, the spirit of togetherness. And they deal with spiritual things without the first idea of where that comes from. That comes from the Word of God. So you are born again in prayer when you are approaching God, opening your spirit, and generally it's something like hallelujah. Hallelujah. I didn't even know the word hallelujah when I first came to a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. But you say, everybody say hallelujah. And you feel that. It just comes from way down in there. That's the highest word of praise among the Hebrews. Hallelujah. It just means I give God everything that I am. Hallelujah. I surrender everything. A lot of people get the Holy Ghost just by saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. And their mind is focused on him and their spirit opens up and God pours out the Holy Ghost on them. We are born again in prayer. And prayer is then something that we don't just do one time and walk away, but we involve ourselves in that on a daily basis. We revisit that, pray without ceasing. I would that all men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath or doubt. Again, pray. Prayer is the revisiting of your source. You went there to get life. You go back there to get life. If you get the Holy Ghost on Sunday, you need to go back there and get the Holy Ghost again on Monday and get it again on Tuesday. And if it's life, get life again. And if it's light, you get light again. And if it's good things from God, you go back and you get those things. You revisit those things. That's what prayer is. Prayer is the development of a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. When you meet somebody one time, you don't have much of a relationship with them. When you've known them for years and years, you can have a deep and intimate relationship with them. But not if you're just living in the house together. You got to have some dialogue. You got to be talking to one another to really know somebody. One of the greatest complaints you get from couples that are having relational problems is that we don't talk. He doesn't talk to me. She doesn't talk to me. That tells me something's wrong with the relationship. If you're in good standing and you're in intimate relationship with God, you talk to God on a regular basis. You can't know God without talking to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so prayer is an intimate relationship with God. Prayer is developing intimacy with God. It is exploration. It is walking in the Spirit, which is a strange thing for natural people because we are bound by the categories. We work by our senses, sight and smell and touch and hearing. And prayer is something different altogether. It's a spiritual journey. It's alien to us at first. And so when we first start, we don't know our way around. But after you've been praying for a while, it's like you're starting to get your feet under you. Now you can walk around in it a little bit and you can explore it and kind of make your way into it. And every time you come back, you know the way more clearly and you have greater understanding. And so you're down these little highways and byways in prayer and you're hearing more effectively from God. Is there an amen or a witness in the house today? Anybody in the house have a prayer life and it's just like exploring something wonderful and powerful? Oh, if I hear somebody say, oh, I got a prayer. So you don't understand what prayer is. Prayer is standing in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Prayer is exploring where my life is going when this life is over. Prayer's an adventure. Prayer is walking up and down in the promise of God. God told Abraham, he said, this is the land I've promised you. He said, I want you to walk up and down in it, the breadth and the length of it. And every place you walk, I'm going to give it to you. Every place your foot strikes, I'm going to give it to you. I want you to understand, prayer is like that. Every place you walk in prayer, you can take possession and you can take ownership of some things that you may not have had mastery over before. If you're struggling in some very rudimentary areas of your life, I want to tell you that prayer is the answer to every problem in your spiritual walk right now. You need to understand this. Prayer is access to God. There are people that would give anything to have an access to the President of the United States. Some folks want an audience with the governor of Alabama. But when you pray, it doesn't matter about your economic status. Has nothing to do with your age, has nothing to do with your physical qualities. It doesn't matter how the natural things would describe you or define you. Everybody has access to God. The greatest irony in life is that few people take advantage of something God made available to everybody. Everybody has access to God through prayer. God speaks to us in Malachi chapter 3 about opening the windows of heaven. And it's a metaphor. He's letting us know that heaven is a dimensional place and the earth is a dimensional place. But there can be commerce between the two. And it's very, very interesting. He said, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings. This is Malachi 3 and 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me, or test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a great blessing, and there won't be room enough to receive it. Anybody still have room for more blessings in your house? The Bible opens the possibility that God can max you out with blessings. So, but in this reading, I hear this. I don't know how your head works, but I see a window. I see a big white framed up window with glass, and it opens up. And I have seen it in my mind's eye as like a big door that just flies open, you know. But I'm restricted by my experience, by my vision, by my poor cognitive capacity here. But he's giving us a metaphor to understand that there is something you can do here that affects access to the heavenly dimension. There's something you can do. Anybody here that has a need that you would like God to address? Anybody have something that you would like God to do in your life? Praise God. The good news is you have access to God. The good news is what you need is there in his presence. He's got everything I need. God has everything I need. He prepared it from the foundation of the earth, and he's given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's got it, but he lets me participate in the process. And so you have not because you ask not. And so we participate in the process, and the process works to our good. Prayer is a place where we participate in that process, and we can open up the windows of heaven. He gives us a metaphor so that we can understand a spiritual dynamic, that there is a portal that will open in the heavens. There's portals of transfer between heaven and earth, between dimensions, where God is and where we are with our needs, God in his abundance and us with our needs, God in his storehouse and my little life with my need of God. So men have access to these by prayer and by worship and by compliance with the word of God. We have a great, great resource in prayer that we would never have in a secular or political or natural storehouse. We have greater advantage in prayer than you would ever have in gold or silver or political connections or the vast storehouse of the natural. Praise God. So prayer is access to God. Prayer is also the subjugation of the flesh. Prayer is how you get the flesh underneath the directive of the Spirit and the Word of God. So everybody has an Adamic nature, and everybody's nature resists God and struggles to some degree with living for God and obeying the word of God, forgiving our enemies, or being kind and loving to everybody. I mean, is there an amen in the house? Do we have trouble with that? So prayer then is the way we subjugate our flesh and become obedient to the word of God. Now, Jesus, who is Jesus? Jesus is God on the earth. Jesus is, you probably got some Christmas cards this year that said, the baby was a child born, a son given, the government was upon his shoulders, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The baby was the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The baby was the Everlasting Father. How in the world does that work? God made him a little body in the womb of Mary and got in that little body and grew it up and walked it perfectly and sinlessly and then made it a sacrifice for my redemption and for your redemption. But God on the earth, Jesus, God on the earth, prayed. Now, a lot of what Jesus did was instructional. It was didactic. It was designed to teach us. But it was more than that because he had flesh. And so flesh, to come under the control of the Spirit, has to pray. If you don't have a prayer life, you're carnal as a brick. I can just tell you. You may be a nice person and your mama loves you. But if you don't have a prayer life, you're carnal as a brick. And the only place you can go to get your flesh under the things of God is prayer. So Jesus prays, and Jesus, just like this, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus meets the devil in the wilderness. In the wilderness temptation, the enemy tempts him three times on three different levels. And each time, what does Jesus say to resist the temptation? It is written, it is written, it is said. He quotes the word of God. Now, he is. But he quotes the word of God because the word of God is how we overcome temptation. It's how we defeat the enemy. That's what John was talking about when he talked to the young men. And he said, you young men, you're strong because the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. It's what David was talking about when he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's another reason that I love the quizzing program, because the babies are getting the word of God down in them at an enormous level, and they're going to be mighty in the kingdom of God. So there is a mechanism we see there that if you want to defeat the devil and overcome temptation, you have to get the word of God down inside of you. It's the only way that you can do that. Men can overcome the devil by the word of God. So prayer then is the mechanism by which we subject or subjugate the flesh to the Spirit. God subjected his flesh by prayer, and we subject our flesh by prayer. Okay, so here's Luke 5 and 15. But so much the more there went out a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and did what? And prayed. He's God. Who's he praying to? He's God. He's exercising the mechanism of prayer and bringing his flesh under control and replenishing himself and building himself back up. I'm talking to you about things that are kind of like eternity, that at some point my brain falls off the edge. I can't understand it all, but I see it very clearly. If God prayed to subject his flesh, I pray to subject my flesh. I want to serve God. I don't know about anybody else. I want to serve God. I want to be obedient to God. I don't want to fight hair, tooth, and eyeball all day, every day, just to please God. I want to walk in some degree of mastery over my life. And you do that by prayer. Praise God. So he prayed for himself. He prayed for others. There is a transfer of strength and blessing to others in prayer. Luke 22, verse 31. Are you okay? Okay, and the Lord said, Simon, he's talking to Peter, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, he's praying for Simon Peter, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Jesus, who is God on the earth, he prays, because God does nothing but by prayer and prophecy. The creation, watch, the creation starts with the spoken word. The Spirit of God overshadows the pre-creative chaos on the earth, the darkness and the water. And God said, let there be light. And so there was the speaking of the Word of God, and all creation comes forth. The Word of God comes to us. The creative power is by the Word. And so God does everything by prophecy or by prayer. In a house where there's darkness and there's death and there's despair and there's loss and there's hopelessness, there is no prayer and there's no prophecy going forth. If there's any hope for that house and light for that house and life for that house, there's going to be prayer and prophecy in that. You can change your house right now by walking into that house and opening up your heart and lifting up your life before God and starting a prayer life in your house. It'll change you. It'll change your house. It'll change your family. I believe that. I believe you can change things by prayer. And so Jesus prayed. He's our example. He's our model. He's our God. And prayer is not just simply instinctive. I mean, people pray when they fall off ladders and almost wreck the car. Oh, my God. And I guess you could say that's prayer. It's kind of a late prayer, not a very effective prayer. But I'm gratified that you're praying at some level. Maybe God will cause your car to spin out today just so you'll have some prayer time. But prayer is taught. It's a skill set. Like any other skill set, it's taught. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, John was raised up probably among the Essenes. He was born into the house of a priest named Zechariah. And so it kind of tells you that John's training in Judaism was that prayer is something that is taught. So when John began to preach and John began to raise up his disciples, he taught them how to pray, because you don't just naturally know how to pray. And then when Jesus is praying, his disciples see it, and here they say, Lord, teach us to do that. You're doing something there. Teach us how to do that. So there's in Luke 11 where Jesus gives them three types of prayer. He gives them first the pattern for prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. And then, and that's a framing. That's a framing for your prayer. You need to have your prayer life framed out. It's far more productive if you know where you're going in your prayer than when you just kind of freelance it and just kind of wander around. Now, you can do that if you want to, but it's not nearly so productive, because there are a lot of things and a lot of people in your life that you need to pray for. There's a lot of things going on in your life that you need to lift up before God in prayer. And it's good to have a schedule of prayer, which is why God gave them the Lord's Prayer. And then the second story that he gives them in Luke 11 is a story about a man that has company at midnight. And he goes and knocks on his neighbor's door asking for bread. That's a story about prayer and persistence in prayer. The third teaching he gives on prayer is about prayer for the Holy Ghost. I don't think we'll get any further today than these three, but we're just kind of walking our way. The culture of God is a culture that is dominated by prayer, by people. People who really walk in the culture of heaven are people who know how, and they utilize that knowledge to have intimate relationship with God. They go back over and over again so that they have a depth of experience, so that they can explore every nook and cranny of it. And as seasons go by and as their life in God continues, they're like pioneers. There's mountain ranges and vistas and creeks to cross, and they're making their way all through this spiritual journey, and they do it by prayer. And it's a wonderful thing. So here we go with the first leg of this is the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is designed not to be a memorized by rote prayer that you just repeat. Because that has perhaps some value, but very little value for you. But it should be a framing for your prayer. So you begin with Our Father. You begin with Our, and it lets you know you're a part of the Church of the Living God. You don't ever come to God all by yourself. I'm a part of the body of Christ. You can't even start talking to God all by yourself. He says if you got a gift to bring to God, and you bring it to the altar. I'm doing business with God. And he says, you got something in your heart against your brother or your sister? He said, leave the gift at the altar. Go get it right with your brother or your sister and then come back. What he's telling you there, I won't do business with you if you're a maverick and you're all independent and you're half out of sorts with everybody around you and you've got a grudge and a grievance going on here and there. God said, I won't do business with you. He said, go get it right with people. And when you come to me to pray, say, Our Father. Acknowledge that you're a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the church of the living God. You are not all by yourself. So if you're worried and fearful that you're all by yourself, you need to cheer up because you're not. You're a part of the church of the living God. And God has a family to surround you with. And if you're all bitter and angry and you're all by yourself because people are terrible and you're fed up with them to hear, well, you can't do that either. You got to come back into the circle of God's people and learn how to live with the people of God. The problem is not, well, if you knew that, church, well, I'll tell you what, people are the same all over. And you can hop around here and there and yawn all you want to do, but you need to learn how to love people. And the thing most consistent about them is that they're fallen and they're fallible and they're full of all kinds of trouble and turmoil. And that's just life on the earth in the human frame. That's what it's like. But you've got to learn how to love them and work with them and be supportive. And God sent you to be light and strength to everybody around you and be a blessing to them. Listen to me. You can't even start praying to God until you say, I've come humbly and I've come broken and I want to be a blessing. And I want to be used of God to touch other people and be a part of the body of Christ. That is inescapable in the very first word. See what I told you? We're not going to get far. That's it. That's in the very first word. Our, and then Father. Our Father. He says, when you come to me in prayer, you need to understand that you belong to me. Our Father who art in the heaven. I don't know where you've been, what you've done, who you are, your rap sheet, your sin sheet, all the things that you've compromised and all the things you left undone. I don't know about any of that, but this is a perfect connection to the prodigal son. And the prodigal son comes up out of the pig pen. He's left the father's house. He is the consummate backslider, but he is more. He is a representative person for all humanity. We all fell from the father's house. And we've all been down to the pig pen. And when you, it says he came to himself. He had a moment of clarity and he said, I know it's better back at my father's house than it is in this hog pen. And he got up and the story turns. And that's what happens to you when you hear the word of God and you feel that hunger for God inside of you. And you get up and you say, I'm going to change things. 2015's not going to be like it's been for the last few years. I'm going to make a difference in my life and in my family. I'm going to make my way to the house of God. And you turn and you come like the prodigal came. And as he comes, his father sees him a long ways off and runs to meet him. And that's the only place you find God running in the Bible. But he's running to meet you when you turn to come to him. And when he meets him, the son immediately says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a servant. I've failed too much. I've gone too far. I've squandered my inheritance. He's saying all this. And the father just says, forget it. Stop that. Gets a robe for him. Gets a ring for his finger. Gets shoes for his feet. Restores him and announces to everybody, this is my son. This is my son that was dead. He was dead. He was going to hell. But now he's alive again. He was lost. He was lost. He was going to hell. But now he's found again. And I won't let him be a servant. And you can't just be a servant. You've got to stand up and take on the mantle of what God's called you to be. You're going to be a son or a daughter of the kingdom. And you can't be anything less. Our Father who art in the heavens. So if you're full of sin today and you've fallen a million miles, you need to understand that God's just waiting for you to turn and make your way back to him. And when you do, he'll be coming a lot faster than you're moving. God'll be running to meet you. He loves you. Let's just give him a little praise right now and bless his name. Lindsay, come help me. Praise God. Oh, let's love him. Let's praise him. Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you, Jesus. Praise God. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in the heavens. And I can't even say that without looking up. Who art in the heavens. And I tap into a theology all throughout the Word of God of looking up. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from thee, O Lord. He takes Abraham outside of his tent. Abraham's struggling with the promise and with his life. And he sees it as it is. And he hears God saying what God wants it to be. But he can't bring the two together because God's plans are bigger than his plans. And he's just doubting the whole thing. And God says, come out of that little scrawny, limited tent. Come out of the confines of your house of the familiar. Come out of the locked in categories of physical existence. Of your existential experience. Come out of that and look up. He said, look up. Can you count the stars? And the Bible said Abraham believed God because he got out of his little house, out of his little restrictive ideology, and out into the prayer is a place that will take you out of your little, but I can't because, and it won't because, and I'll never because, and you're all wrapped up in all of these life experiences, and the words that people have spoken to you, and you've spoken about yourself, are like bars of a cage, of a prison, a dungeon. You're all locked up in that. But prayer's a place where you swing open an old rusty door of a dungeon of doubt and despair, and you walk out. Who art in the heavens. I may be trapped down here, but I've got somebody that calls me his son. He's my father, and he dwells in the heavens. We've sent out some spacecrafts, and they've sent back pictures that are just unbelievable. I could spend hours just looking at those. Galaxies far off, but we haven't even moved on scale of the universe. We haven't moved an inch from Earth itself. And our galaxy has billions of stars, and there are billions of galaxies. It's beyond your mind. You could never reach the other end of it. It goes on into infinity. And God said, this is my house. But you know, this is just a physical representation of his house. It's just a poor physical model to give you an idea of how expansive God's house is. Prayer is a place where I look up. The trouble's down here. Looking down is not productive for you. Looking all around is not productive for you. But looking up is powerful. Our Father who art in the heavens. Jesus is teaching them how to pray. And if you've just memorized that prayer and you've just said it in a memorized way, you've carried a little diamond around in your pocket and you've never had it assayed. You've never had the value of it estimated. Because in that pattern of prayer, there are theological underpinnings that will carry you through a lifetime of intimacy with God. Praise God. Well, this is as far as we'll go today. We'll break back into this next time we're together. But right now, I want everybody in the house to, I know you got things going on. I know you got trouble. I know there's problems. But I want you to just look up right now. And I want you just to begin to talk to him. Don't list your problems. Don't list the trouble. On down through the Lord's Prayer, he teaches you, yeah, we're going to take care of the problems. We're going to take care of provision. But first, you just need to say, hallowed be thy name, O God. Which means you need to begin to praise him. Hallowed be your name, O God. Which means you need to love him from the depth of your heart. You need to begin to praise him because right now, in praise, You enter in through his gates. You come in God's front door. And in praise, you enter into his courts. You get into that place where God is, and you're prepared to be intimate with God and have relationship with him. You do that by prayer. I don't know what your problem is or what you think your life is worth, but if you've got the diamond of prayer in your pocket, you've got everything that you need. You've got everything that you need. Come on, let's love him. I give you praise. I magnify you, Lord. I bless your name. I bless your name. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, you can get it right now by just entering into his gates in praise and in worship. God will fill you. Hallelujah. Somebody just love him from the depth of your heart. I love you, Jesus. I love you more than I'm worried about all these difficulties. I just came to say, oh God, I appreciate you. I love you. I praise you. I magnify you, Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say he loves us. Come on. Come on, draw close to him. He'll draw close to you. Draw close to him. He's got an answer for every question. He's got healing for your body. He's got a way where you don't think there ever will be a way. Press on into his presence. See what God can do. Learn how to pray. You'll change your life. You'll change your family. Hallelujah.